So we are starting a brand new series this month. It is called How Is Your Soul? Not How Is Your Ghoul, How Is Your Soul? And we are very, very excited about it. He was in Target. He didn't have time to make a nice graphic this month. I had a very, very special day on Thursday. I was officially sworn in as an American citizen on Thursday. All I can say is you had your chance. You had your opportunity. I am now officially like that virus that's going nowhere. I'm here now. And it was absolutely phenomenal. It was such a special moment, such a good time for me and my family on Thursday. And while I was there, they do this amazing ceremony and they call everybody in, and there were 75 of us from 30 different countries. So it was a really special thing. And there was this moment where they said, hey, you've got to renounce all alliances to any other places. So I now officially renounce Australia forever. So they are now officially dead to me. But it was it was really cool. And as I was in there, I just sort of started going through this journey in my head of all the things that had led up to this special moment. And I started thinking all the way back to, I think it was about 5 years ago, where Linda and myself and the kids, we were in South Africa, and we really felt like God was calling us to come to the United States of America. And it was this huge decision, and there was so much excitement, and there was so much fear, and there was so much anxiety. But we moved over, and man, it has just been such a joy in my life to meet new people and to see new ways of how things are done and to experience a different culture. It's been so interesting to see how some things are so similar to the way it was back home and some things are completely different. It's been amazing for me. One of the things I've discovered on this beautiful journey is hazelnut coffee creamer. What an amazing gift you guys have here in the United States of America, that you are just not aware of other places in the world. We use this awful thing called milk to put in our coffee. I don't even think we have creamer. So hazel coffee nut creamer is the greatest thing in the world. I then discovered, to my dismay, that you guys don't watch cricket at all. So there's hazel coffee nut creamer, but there is no cricket. So there's pros and cons to this. I discovered that nobody puts petrol into their cars. Everybody pumps gas. You don't put petrol in your car, you pump gas. I discovered that my name is not what I thought it was my whole life. My entire life, I believed that my name was Mark, only to discover that my name is Mark. So the way I pronounce my name correctly is I pretend like I'm in a movie. This summer, coming to Mount Dora, Mark Crossman will be featuring as Mark Crossman in the sabbatical. So it's been really amazing just to experience all these different things. So one of the things that I noticed when I first moved over here, and you probably, you're used to it now, but this was so strange to me when I first moved over, is you would walk into a retail shop, and as you would walk in, you would hear from somewhere yelled out, "Good morning, good afternoon, how are you?" And you'd kind of go, somebody is friendly and somebody really wants to connect with me. Who is that? And you'd kind of scan the shop, and there'd be somebody sitting right there at the teller, and there'd be somebody, a security guard in the corner. And after a while, I realized that as I walked into places, somebody on staff at the place would just yell out, "Good morning!" And in the beginning, I would actually very often go up to them and go, "How's it going? How are you?" And, you know, because where I come from, when you, you know, initiate contact with another human being, very often it's because you're friendly and you want to get to know them and you want to know what's happening in their lives. So I would go and I'd go, "Man, I must tell you, it's been a rough week." And the security guard would just get very uncomfortable as I kind of start telling this guy about my life and where I come from. And after a while, I started to realize that the greeting had very little to do with finding out what is happening in my soul or what's going on in my life. The greeting had to do with, man, if we're going to be courteous and if we are going to be professional, we need to make sure that that is the image we put out there for our customers that walk through the doors. I believe that we live in a world where we've sort of become numb to this. We've sort of become used to the fact that people will reach out to an extent, but does anybody really care how it's going in your life? Does anybody really want to know what's happening in the deepest, darkest places of your soul? Does anybody really care, or are we all just trying to be civil and polite and nice? I think what's happened is we have taken this mindset and we have carried it all the way into our relationship with God. And I believe that many of us view God as this cold, distant employer that is very interested in our behavior. He is very interested in our performance, but he isn't all that interested in our souls. He doesn't really care all that much about how we're doing and how we're feeling and what we're going through. I want to say to you this morning that God is not a distant, cold, hard employer, but God is a warm, close, loving counselor, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he cares about the condition of your soul. God is interested in your soul. He is interested in your well-being. And over the next couple of weeks as we delve into this, we are going to take a closer look at just where the soul is at. We're going to take a closer look at God's desires for us. And we're going to take some practical steps in how we can get to that place where, man, we're not just coming to church and doing a whole bunch of things, but it is actually well with our soul. So we're going to look at a story this morning that is very, very famous. Come with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. This is a wonderful, wonderful piece of scripture. It's one that you've heard many times before. And it's about Martha and Mary. And I'll start reading from verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or actually, or indeed, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And there's a couple of things for me as I read through this that really stands out for me. And the first sort of thought that popped out at me when I read this beautiful passage of scripture was the fact that Jesus came to Martha's house. You know, I think we sometimes will read over these scriptures and we sort of just glance over them and we don't even think about it all that much. But I want you to think through this for a minute. I want you to think about the concept of Jesus coming to your house. Can you imagine? I called you out this morning after the service and I said to you, God has given me a direct revelation. Jesus is actually in the flesh going to come to your house this afternoon. That is what's going to happen. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, He, the living Word made flesh, He is coming to be with you. I think me personally, I would be the most excited guy that's ever lived. I will be like, you know what? This is my moment where every problem goes away. Nothing will be the same after this meeting. I cannot wait to have Jesus in my house. I cannot wait to have him in my living room and to sit with him and to have some difficult conversations with him. Can you imagine being in a position where you can ask some of the hardest questions that have ever come up in the human race? Imagine being able to ask the Savior those questions and get actual direct answers. For example, why does paper beat rock? Nobody knows. You know what I mean? Who's going to win American Idol this year? There's some big questions that just ponder that we can ask him. Imagine being in the position where he's in your living room where you can ask him these questions. I was thinking about the fact that imagine Jesus comes over and you run out of something in the kitchen. Wouldn't that be the best thing ever? Jesus says he takes just a little bit of sugar in his coffee. You go back into the kitchen. You've run out of sugar. I think that'll be the greatest day ever to run out of anything in your house ever. I would be coming right back into the living room with, I've got great news. I mean, bad news. We've run out of sugar, but here's a cup full of dirt. I heard about the wedding thing. Do your thing. Can you imagine the Wi-Fi connection at your house when Jesus walks in? Even Sprint will have connection if Jesus comes to your house, right? I just have visions of like the teenager in the house sort of coming out of the bedroom, you know, kind of groggy with the hair all skew, and takes their cell phone, you know, that's dead, and just sort of puts it on Jesus's knee and goes, I wonder if this thing is going to charge. Like, I just want to see, you know. And it's just this amazing thing for me that Jesus comes to Martha's house. The creator of the universe is sitting right there in the living room. And what we see in the story is not that she's overjoyed. We don't see that she's got peace. As a matter of fact, what we see is that she is troubled and she has anxiety about many different things. I think it is safe for us to say this morning that Martha misses the bigger picture in this moment. I think it's safe to say that in this moment when the Prince of Peace is sitting in her living room and she is stressed about the place settings at the dining room table, she has completely missed the bigger picture of what is going on in this moment. And I think what this story shows me and tells me is that it is very possible for us as Christians to be in a Christian environment where we are doing the right things, where we are saying the right things, where we are listening to the right songs, where we are in small groups. When we come to church, we do all the Christian things that we need to do. But what this story tells me is that it is in fact possible to have Jesus in the living room, but be filled up with anxiety and stress in the kitchen. It is possible to be in an environment that is a Christian environment, but still be far from the Lord, but still be in a place where our hearts are empty, where our souls are not prospering. I want to say to you this morning that don't believe the lie that just because you are in a Christian environment, that automatically means that your soul will prosper. It doesn't automatically mean that. I remember a couple of years ago in South Africa when I first met my beautiful wife, Linda. She came over and she came to sing a song at a church conference. And man, she came and it's the first time I met her and she got on the stage and she looked beautiful and she sang the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I mean, she sang it beautifully and it was just this amazing experience. But the absolute critic that I am, I sat there and I listened to it, and as beautiful as it was, I could not help but feel like there was something in her words that just did not resonate, and I did not feel like it resonated with her. I looked beyond what was going on the stage, and I just felt like, man, she was going through some stuff, and I just wasn't sure that her soul was actually that great. So it was interesting. Afterwards, me and her sat down and we went for some coffee, I believe. And she asked me, obviously, how it was. And I said to her it was the best thing I'd ever heard in my life because I was really trying to impress her. And then I inserted myself into the conversation, which is always a problematic moment for me. But I said this to her. I'm like, would you like for me to be honest? When people ask you that, the answer is always no. I love living in the lie, is what you should say. Ignorance is bliss. So I said to her, would you like for me to be honest? She said, okay, .. And I said to her, well, here's the deal. Like, I feel like you sang the song amazingly, beautifully well. I'm just not fully convinced that you believed the words you were singing. I just don't know if it really is well with your soul. And I said it to her and she got quiet and then I started questioning every decision I'd ever made in my life up until that moment. I was like, here's a person that's been in church her whole life. She's been singing in church since she's 12 years old. She's got parents in the ministry. How dare I be so arrogant and stupid to ask this, to even say this? And eventually she broke the silence and she said to me, you're 100% right. Like, I have gone through some of the toughest times in my life over the last couple of months. I am actually in a very dark place. And I'm in a position right now where I do feel far from the Lord and I do feel like it is not well with my soul. And it was so amazing because that conversation was actually the one of the first moments we had where we really connected on a very real way. And I almost want to say to you that that was one of the conversations that laid the foundation of us eventually getting married and us eventually being together. But here was a person that looked like everything was what it needed to be on the outside, completely immersed in a Christian culture, but it was not well with her soul. It's funny because I asked her later on, I'm like, why did you choose to sing the song? And she said, I had the backtrack and church people love that song. Which I was like, that kind of sums it up. But this morning I want to tell you, if there's one thing Mary and Martha's story shows us, it is this. You can be in a Christian environment where you associate and where you are surrounded by the things of God, but not necessarily be in a place where it is well with your soul. We carry on with the story, and the next thing that I noticed as I read this was quite amazing, is we see that Martha's response to Jesus coming into the house, her immediate response is to go into the kitchen and to start preparing things. So it's kind of interesting to see the two different reactions here. We see Mary, and as Jesus walks in, Mary's immediate knee-jerk reaction is to go sit in the living room and to listen to what Jesus is saying. Martha's immediate reaction is essentially to go into the kitchen and to start doing preparations. We see two people here, and both these people have made decisions. They have made conscious decisions to do two different things. The decision that Martha made is a decision that has led her to a place where she has anxiety and stress in her soul. Jesus walks into the house and she decides to go into the kitchen to do a whole bunch of things, and the result of her action causes a lot of disruption in the soul. She is not at peace with herself as she finds herself in the kitchen throwing around dishes, doing all kinds of different things. Now, what's amazing for me is what happens next. Martha comes out of the kitchen, and instead of joining Mary, who has peace, she says to Jesus, I need you to tell Mary to come and join me because we need to go back into the kitchen. So check this out. So the very thing that is causing unrest in my life, I believe that the answer to solving that is to do more of the very thing that is causing unrest in my life. I feel like I just need to double down and do it harder and do more of it. I want to say to you that it's hit me that we're living in a generation now, we're living in a culture now where the idea of repentance seems to be a completely foreign, out there idea. We just don't believe in repentance. Repentance means to turn around. It means to change what you're doing. It means to do something different. It means to shift your trust. It means to put your hope somewhere else. Repentance does not mean try to do the thing that's gotten you into trouble more, better, more frequently. That's not what it means. And it's just amazing how we really do live in a society where we've all got Facebook accounts and we've all got Twitter accounts and we've all got Instagram accounts, and truth is something that belongs to every single individual. So really what we've done is we've created this world where everybody's an expert. Everybody is the highest knower of truth for themselves. Everybody is an expert in everything. So the idea, the thought, maybe, that you're on the wrong track, that your ideas maybe are not the best ideas, is something that just seems foreign to us as a generation. And what happens is that when we're doing the things that we're doing, when we're placing our trust in the places that we place it, and when it doesn't yield fruit, when it puts us in a place where we're distressed and where we're empty and where we're tired, it's amazing to me how our answer always seems to be, let me do more of the thing that I was doing. I was I was at the driving range one time, and I was just really desperately trying to improve my golf game. You know, it's just, this is the ongoing struggle of my life. And I was out there for a long time hitting balls, and finally this man comes over to me and he says to me, hey, can I be honest with you? And at this point I was just like, you know what, I'll take it from wherever I can get it. He's like, what are you trying to do today? It's actually what he says to me. Can you imagine the arrogance? I'm trying to become a better swimmer. What do you think? So he says to me, what are you trying to do out here today? So I basically said to him, well, you know, I'm sort of struggling with this. I'm sort of struggling with that. I'm trying to fix my game. So he says to me, I've watched you for the last hour, and you're hitting the same bad shot over and over and over again, and you've done it for an hour. So what you're doing is not fixing anything. You're just becoming an expert at failing, right? And it was this amazing thing of, man, at some point we have got to change course. At some point we've got to change what we're doing. I feel like there's some of us in this place today, and your soul is not where it should be, and your answer to that problem has been sin in your life. You have gone to various different places to find the solution to the empty soul that you find in your life. There are people in this room that have felt far from their spouse. They have felt disconnected from their spouse. So the answer to that solution has been to dive and to delve into all kinds of sexual addictions, into all kinds of sexual behaviors. But the more we dive into those addictions, the further we seem to move away from our spouse. The further we move away from our spouse, the more we feel this emptiness and this longing on the inside. So what do? We dive further and deeper and harder into the sexual addiction. So it's just this perpetual cycle that goes on and on and on. For some of us, we have trusted and hoped that the pleasure of sin will fix a broken soul. And as we've trusted in that, we've done more of it. But I've got news for you. It doesn't fix it. Repentance is the only thing that'll fix it. Some of us in this place have gotten into the exact same space as Martha. You're in a place where you are feeling lonely. You are feeling disconnected. You are feeling discontent. And what you've decided to do is you've decided to deafen the noise of the loneliness by working your way out of trouble. You're at every church event. You're at every meeting. You volunteer 7,000 days a week. You never sit still. You're always on the go. You're always doing works. You're always doing all this stuff. But here's where it hits you. At night, just before you're about to go to bed, and there's that 5 minute silence before you're supposed to sleep, it comes, that loneliness. It comes knocking on the door, and it goes, you can't outwork me. You can't outrun me. I am here. We have tried to fix loneliness. We have tried to fix a broken soul by working hard and by working even harder. But I want to say to you this morning that no amount of hard work can fix that. It's about changing what you're doing. It's about changing direction. It's about repentance. There's some of us in this place today, and again, there's this emptiness on the inside that we are desperately trying to fill with stuff. Man, we can't get enough stuff. We just keep on buying more and adding more, and it's a better car and it's a better house, and we've now got 5 garages filled with stuff, and we've now got a different location somewhere else where we're putting the stuff. And it doesn't seem to matter how nice the house is or how cool the car is or how much stuff we have. It never fixes the problem. We've tried to fix the problem of a broken soul with possessions. But I want to say to you this morning that it will never work. We have got to change course. We have got to change what we are doing and try something different. We carry on and we see Martha doing something really, really interesting in this story. The first thing she says is she says that Mary needs to come and join me, because what I'm doing is obviously the solution to this whole thing. But the next thing we see is very interesting. We see Martha essentially blaming Mary for the distress she feels in her heart. She says to Jesus, man, you need to tell her to get into the kitchen. She has got peace in her life right now. I don't. I absolutely hate the fact that she has peace in her life right now. I'm not even thinking about doing what she's doing. She needs to come over to my side, to the stress side, to the anxious side. And I'm essentially telling you that the position I'm in is not really my fault, but it is actually Mary's fault. And in a strange way, God, it's sort of your fault, because you should have seen this and you should have called her out on this before you made me march out here into the living room and demand that you do what needs to happen. Man, I want to tell you right now that the trademark, the absolute foundation of a soul that is not prospering is one that is marked by constantly judging others and constantly shifting the blame. It is when we find ourselves in this position in our life where we are constantly shifting blame. We are constantly shifting everything off of ourselves and placing it on everybody else. That is the absolute sign for me that you are struggling with a broken soul. I think the beginning to wholeness, the beginning to prosperity, the beginning to a soul that is well, is that moment where we take responsibility and we actually look at ourselves and we ask God to come and do something in us that we could never do in ourselves. It starts with the moment of clarity where we go, Lord, I need you to come and look at me. I need you to see what is going on the inside of me. It is when we're constantly blaming. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about the fact that there are people that have genuinely been hurt by other people. There are people that have been put in positions where, man, it's been unfair and it's been not right what has been done to you. You've earned the right to be bitter. You've earned the right to be disappointed. But then we see this beautiful picture of our Savior on the cross, and while they mock him, while they scorn him, while they are literally crucifying and persecuting him, he says, Lord, forgive them. Man, it's this amazing thing where it feels like even in moments where you genuinely have a case of somebody doing something against you, God goes, I want you to forgive them. I want you to let them go. I want you to let them loose. It's almost like what God is saying to us is, my heart's desire for you, my child, is to find you in a place where it is just you and me. I want you alone in the room where it's nobody else, just you and me, where we can sit and where we can dine and where we can see one another and where we can have a conversation with one another. You know, I almost get the feeling like what God is saying is that every single time we shift blame onto something or somebody else, it's like you're bringing somebody else into the room with you and you're going, okay, you plead your case, I'll plead my case. And God is going, look, you're all guilty, but I love both of you. Let me connect with you. Let me be with you. Let me be the anchor and the foundation for your soul. Check this out. This is a beautiful piece of scripture. It's actually one of my favorite pieces of scripture. And it comes from David. And it is Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. And David says this. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. What an amazing, amazing piece of scripture where David falls at God's feet and he says, Lord, I'm asking you to see me. I'm asking you to look at me. I'm asking you to be present in my life. Notice though, and if you know anything about David's story, you will know that David has plenty of reason to be upset with other people. David wasn't even invited to the house when the prophet came. His dad overlooked him. His brothers overlooked him. The king was trying to kill him. David had every reason in the world to blame his position on everybody else. His dad, the government, his sister, his brother. David had every reason to blame everybody else. But in this moment, he says, God, I'm asking you to clear the room. Just you and me right now. Nobody else. Just you and me. And it's in this moment where it's just you and me that I'm asking you to reveal me to me. See me in my darkest, deepest, ugliest, weakest places. See me there, Lord. Reveal myself to myself, Lord. Show me where I fall short. And I love what David then goes on to say. And then once you've done that, I ask that you come and fix it. That you come and restore it. That you come and do a work that I could never do through my own striving and through my own solutions and through my own ideas. I need you to come and see me as I am so that you can come and you can restore me. I want you to see what happens now. This is quite amazing. So Martha comes out and she basically says all these different things to the Lord. She's essentially saying, Lord, I'm in a place where I'm feeling a lot of anxiety. I feel like Mary should help me. I feel like it's kind of Mary's fault. And this is Jesus' response to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things. And this is interesting to me, this many things, because what this shows me is that it is in this moment where Christ is essentially saying, I see right through you. You're trying to make this about the kitchen, but it's not. There is a lot of stuff going on in your life. You're using this moment, but that's not the issue. There are many things that you are worried about. There are many things that you are anxious about. It is not well with your soul. Listen to this. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And it is in this moment where Jesus shares, honestly, the greatest news in the world. Jesus in this moment says the following to Martha. He says, Martha, I need you to listen to me right now. The answer to all of your anxiety, the answer to all of your stress, the answer to all of your worries is sitting right in front of you in this living room. Martha, I want you to know that you can't find the solution for your soul in possessions. I want you to know that you can't find it in pleasure. I want you to know that you can't find it in good works. Martha, you've been running around trying to find peace, but there's only one place you can find it. And it is right here in this moment in front of me. Martha, I am the Prince of Peace. I am the resurrection and the life. Life is found in me. And it's in this moment where Jesus essentially says to her, the key to everything you're stressed about is found in my words. Let me speak life over you. I need you to see me. I need you to hear me. I need you to be attentive to me. I don't want you just running around. I need your hope to be placed upon me. I need your trust on me. I need you to focus on me. And as you do that, I will speak words of life over you. And Martha, it will be well with your soul. Because I am the life giver. I am the one that gives your soul a song to sing. And I believe that it is in this moment where Martha's life fundamentally gets changed. I love how the Bible has a way of putting things together. And I want to show you something so neat. Come with me in conclusion this morning. Come with me to John 11 verses 17 to 27. And this is speaking about the brother of Martha and Mary. This is Lazarus. And listen to this. And what happens in the story is that the two sisters basically put out the news to Jesus that Lazarus is very sick and he is busy dying. So they're asking Jesus to come and to basically do something with Lazarus. They know that Jesus needs to come. So here's what happens in the story. Jesus arrives and it says this, John 11:17-27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, you got to see this, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Isn't it interesting that the first time Jesus came around, Martha went to the kitchen, Mary was in the living room. Now Martha hears that he is coming. The one that is the answer, the one that is the life, the one that changes souls is coming. Martha leaves the morning party behind. She leaves the responsibilities in the house behind. And Martha runs and she meets Christ as he comes. Things have changed in Martha's life. Look at this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Man, what faith this woman has. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus then says this to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You believe this? And man, this is outlandish. I mean, this is just huge. Jesus is saying, he's basically saying, hey, I know you believe. that this man will rise in the last day. But what if I were to say to you that I'm capable of more than that? What if I were to say to you that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that? And it's this astonishing thing. And look at what she says here. She says, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And what a drastic shift. We see this lady who went from being anxious and filled with anxiety in the kitchen, worried about dishes, worried about what quiche she was going to make Jesus, to now, here she is, her brother has died, and she's in a position where she goes, yes, I do believe it is possible for you to call out to my brother and for him to come back to life. I want you to see what happens next. And the band really can come to the front now. otherwise, I'm going to have to sing the last song. And then there will be death in this place. John 11:38-44. Listen to this. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice and he said, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And as I was reading this unbelievable account of Jesus raising the brother of Martha, it just struck me as I was reading this that there was a time once when Jesus sat Martha down and he said to Martha, Martha, I want you to hear this. When you are still before me, when you stop all the running around, when you stop everything else, and when you put your attention and your focus on me, my words will produce life in your soul. There was a time where Jesus said that. There was a time where I'm sure Martha wondered, how true can this be? And here we find Lazarus now in a place where there is no more running around chasing after pleasure for Lazarus. There is no more running around trying to get possessions for Lazarus. There is no more running around trying to perform good works for Lazarus. What's left now is only a dark, hopeless, dreary place. What is left now is only death. What is left now is no hope. Lazarus has found himself in a place where everything else has been stripped away from him except for one thing. Except for one thing. And that is the voice of the Son of the Living God. That is the voice of Christ crying out. It is in this still, dark, miserable, hopeless place where Lazarus is finally still enough to hear the living, breathing, powerful word of the Savior crying out to him. The same Jesus who died on the cross for Lazarus. The same Jesus that defeated death, that took upon himself the penalty that we could never take upon ourselves. That same Jesus now cries out to Lazarus. And as Lazarus lies in this dark, hopeless place, somewhere on the inside, when he hears the words of Jesus saying, get up, his soul comes back to life again. Life floods into this lifeless body. Redemption happens. He comes alive. It is in that dark place where he is still, where he is stripped of everything else, that he hears the powerful words of the resurrected King saying, come forth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is in me that your soul will find life. It is in me that your soul will find a new song. I want us to stand this morning in this place. I don't know where it is that you might find yourself this morning. And maybe in a lot of ways you are very similar to Lazarus. Maybe this morning you have found yourself in a dark, cold place. A hopeless place. You're in church today and man, you look good on the outside and you've dressed nicely and you high-five five people coming in here and everything looks great on the outside. But maybe you are dying on the inside. Your soul is just absolutely empty. It is absolutely broken. And you feel so far from Him this morning. Well, just like Lazarus, He comes right now to your place, your dark place, your miserable place, your lonely place. And He cries out, "Rise up, my child. I love you. I died for you. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Come, let's sing it this morning. Let's believe it this morning.